that faith is not something that is thought about. It's not as much as it is what we you know, show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what it is that I do. And the actions that we take, commitments that we make, the things that we do are what is the true evidence of our faith. And so when we talk about deeper faith, sometimes what's important to understand is that faith can be stopped. It can be stunted. It can be slowed down. It can be forgotten about altogether. And much of that is because of us. Very often, we look at ourselves as Christians, frankly, individuals, and we think of ourselves, we judge ourselves, the standards that we hold ourselves to, we limit our own faith, meaning we limit how God can use us. We limit how God can manifest it in our lives of ourselves and each other. And so today, as we go deep into faith, I want us to look at having deeper faith by simply remembering who it is that we are, not based on our shortcomings and our faults, but that God sees in us. The title of the sermon I've given today is "You've Been Approved." Now, you know, it's interesting. Approval and acceptance. I think of my more recent life because as a younger man, I didn't always have the best credit. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, when you start fixing your finances and getting your credit together and paying off all your debts and everything, you start getting stuff in the mail. You know, it's so funny. Sometimes I walk out there to the mailbox and people have gotten used to seeing me because I come back from the gym, I walk out to the mailbox, people drive by, honk, hey, how you doing? But every time I go to the mailbox every day, except for Saturday for some reason, it never happens on Saturday, but throughout the rest of the week, when I go to the mailbox, there's always at least one or two letters for me and Sharice. And I can look at the package and see what it is. It's somebody saying, hey, you want to take out a loan? You need a new car? You know, you want to get a new credit card? Hey, we can up your credit balance. And it's like, no, I'm okay. You know, I'm just happy to even be getting the letters because there was a time in my life when I was kind of scared to open the mail, right? Because typically it was like, hey, you owe us some money. Don't make us come get you. You know, don't make us show up and take your, you know, firstborn son or something. Like, it was bad, right? But the idea of approval, the idea of being accepted, these standards that we have where it's like, man, I have to have all these things in order and I need to, you know, have, you know, you think if you're looking for a job, you want to get your resume in order. Why? Because you want to show yourself qualified. You want to put your best foot forward. Nobody goes out and says, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to shave today. I'm not going to brush my teeth. And I'm just going to show up at that job interview. No, you always want to look your best. Why? Because you want to meet a certain approval. And digging just a little bit deeper, sometimes when it comes to approval, we can kind of, you know, look at ourselves and even if everybody else doesn't know, even if everybody else doesn't have a frame of reference to put it in, we know who we were in the past. That's why it amazes me when I go out to the mailbox and I see these letters and people are trying to give me money because I'm thinking, man, you have no idea what I was like 15 years ago. The thought that somebody wants to give Billy Craig some money actually makes me laugh, right? Because I know, you know, I was like, man, I wasn't the best at paying my bills on time, you know, at a different point in my life. We know our history. We know who we were. And very often, we think of ourselves as not being qualified because we remember where we came from. We remember who we used to be. Sometimes we know who we are even behind all of the dressing that we put on. You know, it's like we put on all the makeup, but we know what's underneath. See, that's what happens. We forget that God doesn't approve us based on the standards that the world has. Matter of fact, God actually wants to use some of the most, or some of, I should say, the least qualified people. You know, I was thinking of how when we approach God, when we pray to God, and it talks about praying in faith, do we do it based on God's standards and what he thinks of, or do we do it based on what we think of? Because sometimes we go to God and, you know, and it talks about praying and not doubting. Sometimes the reason why we pray and we have doubts and we're not praying with boldness, we're not approaching God with confidence, is because we feel like we're not qualified to even bring these prayers to God. I don't even feel confident to show my face to God right now because I know how sinful I am. I know who I am, even if nobody else out here knows. I saw this week. One of my friends named Paul, he posted this on Facebook, and I love it. It says, religious people always get upset when God uses the people they thought were unqualified. And what I want to do today is kind of an exercise in really taking this little quote here and really kind of fleshing this out. Because when it really gets down to it, everybody who God uses is unqualified. Everybody that God seeks to use is unqualified. There are no exceptions to this. But people who are religious, people who are, you know, self-righteous, people who focus so much on making sure that everything is proper and all the decorum and all the rituals and everything is set, those are the people who don't understand. How is it that God is using that person when I am so much more qualified? When I'm eminently qualified, why isn't this working for me, but it's working for them? There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read part of this here. It's commonly called the faith chapter. You know, it talks about all these great men and women. It goes through the Old Testament, talks about all these great men and women of faith. Hebrews 11, and we'll just read 29 through 31 here. It says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, interestingly enough, you know, it talks about Rahab, and we're going to focus a little bit on Rahab here in a minute, because, frankly, you can't get less qualified to be used by God than Rahab. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. But if you're not careful, you can kind of miss how all of these passages are connected, because it talks about the people fleeing Egypt and going to the promised land. Then it talks about the walls of Jericho. And this story all comes together because God did some amazing things when they marched around Jericho and the walls fell. He used Joshua. He used these great men of faith to, you know, Moses and Aaron, and how they led the people out of Egypt. And we can look at that and we can remember, and most people know the story of Moses and parting the Red Sea. Most people know the story about the walls of Jericho, but we can often forget that this was all facilitated by this woman named Rahab. It was her faith that made the victory secure, that made it happen. God delivered his people through faith by many unqualified people. And we're going to talk over the next few weeks about the rest of these unqualified people, but I want to focus today a little bit of time on Rahab, right? You know, we talk about being qualified. I talked about credit score. I won't know what mine is. Just, I'll let you know it's not in the very bad or the bad category, so it's none of them red and oranges now. But let's face it, some of us have been there. And, you know, it's like, man, I really need a car. I really need to finance a home. I really need, but I'm not qualified. We think about, you know, how our education, you know, I don't have the letters behind my name to qualify. I don't measure up. There are other people with more education. There are other people who have more skills. There are other people that have more than me. They're more qualified than me. And we automatically assume that as a result, well, God can, maybe he can use me a little bit, but not that much. I'm sure he would much rather use this person with more education, person that makes more money. Well, you know, I'm single. I'm not married. Or, you know what, I'm divorced. Maybe I've been divorced twice. I'm a widow. And so, therefore, I'm not qualified because society says you have to fit in these boxes. You have to have this unblemished, perfect record or you get discounted. You get cast aside. Who are you to feel like you are qualified to do the work of God? Some of us have criminal records. Some of us have a past that are worse than others. You may have done some things that are unmistakably and undeniably horrible. You may live a lifestyle that you're not proud of in your past. But we carry this baggage with us. We carry these memories. We know how unqualified we are, and yet we allow that to stop us from doing the work of the Lord because we forget that God specializes in using unqualified people. No matter how much you think you don't measure up, that you're missing something or missing a lot of things, we forget that God not only doesn't care, he wants to use you because in using you, he gets glory. I want to look at this lady named Rahab a little more in detail here. We're going to look in Joshua chapter 2 because there are very few stories, very few examples in the Bible that are more clear of how God uses the unqualified than Rahab. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." So the king knew where these people were. He knew where they were hiding. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now, On its face, this story is amazing enough when you think about it. The men are spying out this land that God has given them. They're getting ready to go, and they're getting ready to take it. The people who were there already worried. We say your reputation precedes you. So they knew they were coming, and they were afraid. King says, give us those men. We know they snuck in. We know you're hiding them. So, but let's think about what Rahab is doing here, right? But let's kind of put her in perspective. Let's give some context to this. So Rahab, this Canaanite woman, is, as far as her nationality, her people, she's already a part of the people who are the enemies of God. She's a woman, which means she had no status. She's a prostitute. So she's not only a woman who is considered a lower tier human in that society of people who are the enemy, but then on top of all of that, she's a prostitute. What does she do? She sells her body to be able to survive. She is considered the lowest of the low, even amongst her own people who were considered enemies of God. Then, not only is this pagan woman who is an enemy of God, who is selling her body to be able to survive, but then on top of all of this, she lies for the people of God to hide them, and that lie is then used to deceive the king so that he would send his men another way so that the other men who were spying out the land wouldn't be captured. And all of this is done, and you think, well, you know, this isn't the most reputable person. Now, I don't know who we would compare her to in modern-day society. I don't know if we would consider her, like, you know, comparable to somebody who's a prostitute now. Or, you know, whatever you would make that comparable to. Think of who the lowest of the low we could find in our society. Think of somebody who has less than no status. And then that person not only has less than no status, but they are also someone who has a totally disreputable character. Their occupation is considered seedy and something that is not worthy of respect. And then she goes about telling a lie. And you think, well, how can God use that person? How can God use not only that person, but that person who is considered detestable by society, but then he uses that person's lie. Well, how is that done? Our life, our culture, our gender, all of this would have disqualified her, but her faith made her a person of God's choosing. She recognized and understood that I know who this God is that sent you. I know who it is that you worship, who you have placed your faith in, and who you believe, and I want a part of that. It is her faith that qualified her, because there was nothing else about her that made her qualified. She was used by God, not because of her character, because of the decisions that she made, but because of her faith. You know, it's interesting. This is a Psalm 118 where it talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. It's become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is talking about Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting. We can look at Rahab and think, well, okay, well, yeah, she was pretty disreputable, and she wasn't the highest in morality, and yet God used her. But sometimes we look at ourselves and we forget. I mean, does anybody here consider themselves lower than Rahab? On par with Rahab even? You know, I saw somebody nod like, yeah, well, maybe, you know. Yeah, you go, right. Yeah, I'm close. I may not live on her street, but I'm in the neighborhood, right? See, that's the thing. God used her. We look at all these examples, and we're going to come back to these in these, you know, next upcoming weeks as we go through Hebrews and we look at these men and women of faith. And we can sometimes forget, it's not not that he just used her, but I want us to kind of look a little bit further into this when we look into Christ himself. Because sometimes we can look at Rahab and think, well, you know, she was just, you know, a person, and maybe God can use some, you know, less than reputable characters. But what about Christ? Christ himself was considered unqualified. Christ himself. That passage we were just looking at, Psalm 118, where it talks about the stone that the builders rejected, Christ himself was not considered qualified. But look at this. In Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 and go through 6, says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the mother, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. We see here that not only was she this Rahab, this prostitute, this woman who was a pagan, this woman who had a terrible occupation that nobody respected, the lowest of the low, she somehow, even though society looked at her as disqualified, even though if we looked at it today, the church world would look at her and think, well, how much value, how much worth does she have? She is in the line that matches up in the genealogy of Christ. You know, one of the things that's interesting is we think about the genealogy of Christ and the fact that when we can go through, and that's only part of it, we could keep going through the rest of the genealogy of Jesus. And we can find a whole lot of personality whose character we would look at them today and think, man, that's not exactly who I would choose to be my preacher or my counselor or an elder or somebody who we respect in the church. I wouldn't want them leading me. I wouldn't want them counseling me. I wouldn't want to sit next to them in the pews. I wouldn't necessarily want to even share a meal with some of these people. Yet these are the people who God chose to be those in the line of Christ's genealogy. And in every situation, it wasn't because of their character. It wasn't because of their lack of sin and their piety and their righteousness. It was because of their faith. Why? Because all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us got some kind of sin that disqualifies us. But it is our faith in Christ. It is our obedience to him. It is our acceptance of him as our Lord and Savior that makes us qualified. Not our righteousness, and frankly, not even our wickedness. Even if you think about Christ, you know, it's interesting. You think about Christ, and I didn't go through this in the interest of time, but Christ himself, as it goes on, it talks about who his father was. Christ himself was not even considered qualified by most people's standards because guess what? His father, Joseph, the one who was in that genealogy, what connects Christ to the line of David, which was promised and prophesied, is his father, Joseph, who actually wasn't his father at all. You know, you think about, well, how is it that God is going to put this whole thing together if Mary's not in the line of David? It's because of Mary's husband. That's why it was important that they be married. That was why Joseph himself was chosen, amongst other things. All of these disqualified people, and yet we look at ourselves. When we leave out of here today, when we go throughout our week, do we walk out here in faith? Do we walk out here believing that God can use us to impact people's lives and change others? and help others see the glory of God? Or do we see our limitations? Do we see our lack of money? Do we see our past sins? Do we see the fact that, man, I'm too old, or I'm not old enough? I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. I don't measure up to the standards of this world. And as a result, I walk out here faithless, like God can't use me, even though it is my faith that qualifies me to do the work that he's called me to do. A few questions I want to ask before we close out here. Do I qualify and validate things with the same measure and standards that God uses? Does God look at the same things that we look at? Do we look at ourselves and think, well, man, you know what? I wasn't just a criminal. I was a pretty bad criminal. You know, I was pretty promiscuous in my day. Or, you know, I've really hurt a lot of people along the way. You might even be sitting here today thinking, you know, I still am not where I need to be. I'm still, you know, there's still a lot of things that I haven't totally quite given up. I still struggle. I get tempted. I still go back to certain things that I shouldn't. Can God use you? Can God use a sinful person? Everybody should be like, yeah, because guess what? As long as you're breathing, you are prone to sin. That doesn't mean that you just, you know, quit and you don't try. But all of us are disqualified. Everybody we see in the line of David all the way down to Jesus, they were disqualified by something. But do we look at things the way God does? Do we understand that it is our faith that makes us useful, that makes us able to have an impact in God's kingdom? Am I more concerned with being in line with social norms and decorum, or consistent with God? You know, this matters because, you know, there's a lot of things that we look at when we see people in the Bible and we think, man, that was, you know, that wasn't something that I would do. That's not something that's socially acceptable. It's not okay according to church standards. I wouldn't want anybody to know that I'm, you know, doing this or that. Even if it's not necessarily wrong, it's like, I can't have Andrew talking about me. You know, I don't want, you know, Dennis and Linda thinking bad. But like, I want to make sure that I'm in line with other people. I want to make sure that people are not judging me, instead of understanding that we have to do things by faith, even if other people would not consider it acceptable. Trust me, there were a whole lot of Canaanite people who were very disappointed in what Rahab did. Didn't care anything about the way she was living, and, you know, they didn't mind the fact that she was a prostitute because she was serving their needs. But she was really disappointed at the deal that she made for God's people. Do we understand that what matters most is God, his approval, and his accepting of us, and not man's? Is that how we look at things? How different would my faith be if I were convinced that God is not limited by my past, but that my failings gave him more glory? Does my negative perception limit what God can do in me? You know, I say this because we forget that when God uses a Gideon, who's the least and the lowest and the smallest of everybody, when he uses him, it becomes undeniable that it was God, and it's less about Gideon, it's more about God. When God uses some Canaanite prostitute woman with no standing in society to actually bring and assure victory for his people, it gives God the glory. Because of your failings, because of your past, because of your sin, because of who you were, and in some cases who you still are now, because of that, that's why he needs you to go out and speak. Not because you're the most righteous, not because you have the most to offer, not because you know the most Bible and the most scriptures, but because your faith allows him to be glorified. How much more can we do? How many more people would know who Christ was if we had faith that God works in spite of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sin, and our failures. How much more could we do as God's people if we understood faith in this way? How many more people would you talk to? How many more people would you pray for or pray with? How many more people would you have into your home and be charitable and hospitable to them? How many more people would you serve? How many more people would you give to? How much more would you do if you understood that God is not interested in your righteousness? That your righteousness is comparable to these filthy rags. That it's dirty. That no matter how clean you get, you'll never be clean enough outside of the blood of Christ. How much more would we do if we had faith that God is going to use you even though you're a failure and you're not qualified? And finally, we're going to come back to this next week. Will Jesus find faith in my life when he returns? Luke chapter 18, verse 8 says, you know, it talks about Jesus. He says, you know, yes, God is going to come through and do all the things that he said he's going to do, and he's going to give justice to all of his children. But will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? You know, I bring this up kind of as a, you know, prelude to what we're going to look at next week. But you think about it, there's plenty of churches that Jesus is going to find when he comes back. There's plenty of people who claim to be Christians who gladly and proudly the name of a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. I believe in the way and I follow him. There's going to be plenty of people who claim to be Christians who, even in their heart of heart, they desire to be more righteous, less sinful, more clean, more pure. But will he find faith? When he looks around this room right now, there's a lot of good people. I know most of you. There's a lot of good people in here. There's a lot of godly people. There's a lot of people who desire to be right. But when Christ looks in this room and he counts it up, I don't know how many people are here, but when he counts up and he looks at each individual in here, does he look at you and find faith? Because your faith is going to be determined by what you do, not just in the privacy of your mind and what you're thinking about in the privacy of your home, but what you do to others, what you do for others. When you go to work tomorrow, there's a whole lot of people there. I mean, we live in the United States of America. There's not a whole lot of people who, you know, it's not hard to find people who claim to be Christians. But will he find faith? Will he find people who are willing to act on their faith? Because what defined Rahab's faith was not, man, I believe there was a whole bunch of people. Clearly they were afraid. They knew who the one true living God was. But everybody wasn't willing to put their faith in action and say, but I'm going to do something about my faith, and I'm going to do what I can to get victory for God's people. There's a whole lot of people who believe. Was it say, you know, good, you believe that there's one God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There's a whole lot of people that claim to believe in who God is. And we show up, and just like we're here, there's a whole bunch of other buildings similar to this where there's, you know, some bigger, some smaller. And there's a lot of people that get together on Sunday morning, and they claim to love God. They claim to believe in God. But does Jesus find faith in those same people's hearts? And how do we know that there's faith? Because of your actions. Because of what you're willing to do, what you're willing to sacrifice, because of how you're willing to live. What are you willing to put on the line? What skin in the game do you have? So many of us have to reconstruct and reorder and understand what faith really is not looking at my shortcomings and my failures and my faults and my past, because all those things would disqualify us. All those things would make us less than able to the Lord. But your faith is what saves you and what identifies if you truly are one who believes. If you're someone who you've never put your faith in Christ in this way, you've never taken the time to even understand what it is. You've never taken that first step to say, I believe in this guy and I want to be right with him. You've never taken on Christ in the waters of baptism. You've never said, I want to make Jesus his Lord. That is the first step of faith that you have to make. You have to seek him out. And God promises that if you seek him, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart. If you're a person who's never sought him out with all of your heart, today is the day to do that. We're going to stand and sing. And we want to invite you. Come forward. Come forward and receive the prayers of the church, the help from the church. If maybe you don't want to come forward, this isn't for show. This isn't just, something where you want to, let everybody see. Fine. Pull somebody aside. Grab one of the elders. Come talk to me. Find somebody. But don't leave here with instruction and oh, that was a good word. But leave here with the conviction that I'm going to allow my life to be an example of faith. Because even though the world looks at me and doesn't respect me, even though I don't measure up to other standards, I want to make sure I measure up to God's standards. And the only way I can do that is through living by faith. If you would like to come forward and have the church pray for you, please come forward now as we stand and sing our song of invitation. I am resolved no longer.